Please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, Psalm 142. Look at all seven verses tonight, Psalm 142, verses 1 to 7. And I'll give you a second to find it. And God's Word says, beginning in verse 1, chapter 142 of the book of Psalms, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I eschewed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Verse 7. Bring my soul out of the prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And before I give the title, in the beginning of Psalm 142, I call it the introduction. And my Bible, most Bibles say, Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. And tonight I want to preach on the simple thought, the ministry of the cave. The ministry of the cave. Have a word of prayer and you can be seated. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord. Thank you again for loving us. I do thank you and I praise you for your precious Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for salvation through him alone. I do pray you help me tonight as I preach your word. Give me the words to say. I pray you bless your people, Lord. I know I desperately need your help tonight. I pray that folks would be attentive to hear your precious word. I pray they get something from it. Be with those who need something. I'm sure all of us, many of us, maybe some of us, I'm not sure, might need something tonight to help us in times we're dealing with. Or whatever the case, help us in this matter of the ministry of the cave. We love you and thank you. Now, also we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. All right, as we look at this psalm, Psalm 142, verse 1 clearly tells us, or the introduction, or however you want to call that, the preface maybe, that David was in a cave when this psalm was birthed in his heart. Now, if you are aware of David's life in the Bible, you would know that two times in the Bible it's mentioned in the Bible that David was in two different caves. That's what I wanted to say for the first time around. It was mentioned that David was in two different caves in the Bible. The first one was a cave of Adullam, or however you want to pronounce that, Adullam. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 22. Go there if you would. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 to 2. This is the first cave that we see record of in the Bible that David was in his life. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 to 2. And we're going to come back to Psalm 142. You might want to keep your finger in there or a tassel or whatever you want to do to mark it. First Samuel 22, verses 1 to 2. It says this, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, before I comment on these verses, let me give you some background so you know what's going on with these verses. Let me kind of back up if I can. If you were at the end of chapter 20, I'm not going to read the verses, but at the end of chapter 20, David, he takes off, officially leaving the castle, King Saul's castle, and now he is on his own, running for his life, because at the end of chapter 20, you know that Jonathan goes to David and said, pretty much, my dad wants to kill you, run. And that's what he did. In chapter 21, David goes to Abimelech, the priest, where David acquires that wonderful sword, the sword of Goliath. Also in the same chapter, David realizes there is no help for him, or at least in his mind, he thinks, humanly speaking, there is no help for him here in Israel. So he goes over the Philistines for help over there with King Achish, in the Philistine territory, hoping to get some asylum away from Israel. However, the Philistines don't like him either. And so David, he pretends to be like a madman. He scrabbles at the door with his fingers. He puts a spit on his beard, trying to portray a madman. Of course, they think he's insane. They kick him out. They don't kill him. David is in a bad way, my friends. He can't go over to the Philistines. He can't be in Israel. And so in 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 to 2, the verses we just read, he comes to a cave, the cave of Adullam. And we know there, I believe he comes in secret. His family comes there to help him. And it's there when he gets his first army. These are not well-trained elite soldiers like you think of as a Navy SEALs. These are 400, and forgive the expression, misfits and ragtags. These were men who were not at the top of their game, if you will. So David obviously is in a bad spot. Nowhere to go, no one to help him except for 400 men against a huge Israeli army that is run by a ruthless madman, King Saul, who wants David dead. Now, the cave of Adullam is also mentioned a couple other times in the Bible, in 2 Samuel 23:13 and in 1 Chronicles 11:15, both the same story in those two references. Over there, David is also with his men. They're a little far down the line. They're a little more advanced, a little more skilled, if you will. And that's when David longs for some water from the well of Bethlehem. And of course, his men, they go through the enemy lines. The Philistine had owned that territory at that time. They get in the well, they get some water back, and of course David doesn't drink it, as the story goes. So that's the second instance where he's at the cave of Adullam. That's the first cave that we mentioned. The second cave is found in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Go there. 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 to 6. 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 to 6. This is the second cave that we see mentioned in the life of David here in the Bible. 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 to 6. It says this, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Then verse 6, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So here we are in these six verses. David and his men, again, they're still on the run from King Saul. That has not changed. And again, they're in a wilderness. The wilderness of En-Gedi, a big forest there. And Saul gets word that David is down there. And of course, Saul takes 3,000 men with him and hightails it down to En-Gedi to kill David. As the Bible tells us, Saul goes in there to take a nap in one of the caves. And by coincidence, well, I'm being sarcastic, it was no coincidence, it's the Lord. But obviously, as God saw fit, the same exact cave where King Saul goes to take a nap, the same cave where David and his men are at, same exact cave. And of course, as the verses tell us, one of the men says to David, listen, do whatever you want to do to King Saul. We're not going to hold against you. They're probably hoping he'll kill King Saul and this nightmare will be over. And David takes a little piece of fabric off of King Saul's uniform. Didn't even hurt the man, but he was convicted because of the intentions of his heart. Then David said those famous words in verse 6. He says, picking up a couple words into the verse, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. Folks, listen, King Saul was not living right. He was sinning against God. He had a horrible testimony among his son and David. King Saul's actions turns David's life upside down. David, who wanted nothing more than to serve the king, he loved the king. And King Saul's action was destroying and messing up David's life, causing him to live in the woods instead of living in the king's castle where he's supposed to live. But the point is, King Saul still was the king. He still was a king, and he was and David realized he was messing with God's man. Go to Romans 13, verse 1 to 2, if you would. Romans 13, verse 1 to 2. Romans 13, verse 1 to 2. This is kind of a little introduction here. I haven't gotten to the message yet. Romans 13, 1 to 2. says this: "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, that they may resist, that shall receive to themselves damnation." Those two verses don't just apply to the office of the pastor, but to the office of the parent, the husband, the boss, the government officials, anyone who God puts in position of authority. And God says, you mess with the authority, you're messing with God. Those powers, they came from God Himself. God Himself. And let me say this, resisting authority is rebellion. And according to 1 Samuel 15:23, it says this: rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Just making the point in the introduction, because I'm on the verses, I figured I'd make the point. God put in my heart to make it. Don't mess with authority, whatever that is. And I'm not talking about Jason Monk, I'm talking about the office of the pastor. I'm talking biblical. And I'm talking about the office of the daddy or the mommy, or the husband or the wife. The office of the employer over the employee. The office of the government official, the president, the mayor, so on and so forth. Those were all ordained by the Lord. Therefore, we need to respect those offices. So again, this introduction here this evening, so we just looked at two different caves. The cave of Adullam and the cave at En-Gedi, if you want to use that phrase there. And we saw in Scripture, David was in both of them. And if I had a guess, and so where cave David was in when he wrote Psalm 142, of course, it is a guess because the Bible doesn't say, so it's nothing more than a guess. I could be wrong. But if I had a guess which cave David was in when he wrote Psalm 142, I would probably say it was a cave of Adullam over there in 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 to 2. Because if you go back to Psalm 142 briefly, this is why I believe it was in the cave of Adullam. Again, it's my opinion. I could be wrong. The Bible does not say, so therefore we really should be silent when the Bible is silent. But I believe it, in my opinion, it's the cave of Adullam, because if you go back to Psalm 142, look at verse 1 again. It says, a prayer when he was in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. You see here David, he's crying out to God. He is in distress. He wasn't necessarily in distress in Gedi. That's my own opinion. In verse 3, he says this: when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. The end of the verse says that he laid a snare for David. Again, possibly referring to either the Philistines or King Saul, both wanting to kill him. In verse 4, it says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. He said, there's no one to help me. Again, that fits well with the issue with going to the cave of Adullam. The Philistines wouldn't help him. The Israel wouldn't help him. No one there to help him except for 400 lower class type of soldiers, if you would. So again, that's my own opinion. That's all it is. Just want to throw it out to you. But let me get to the message here this evening, if I can. This evening, I want to give you two thoughts on this matter of the ministry of the cave. The ministry of the cave. Let me give my first thought here, if I can, briefly. Number one, the ministry of the cave can result in the ministry of help. The ministry of the cave can result in the ministry of help. Go back to 1 Samuel 22. I know we're going back and forth here. 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, if you would. First Samuel 22, verse 2, it says this: and everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. I mentioned earlier in the beginning here that David was on the run from King Saul, and he also received no help from the Philistines, and he comes to this cave there, and here's these men, these 400 men he greeted with, men who were, again, second-class poor soldiers. Okay, let me give you, if I can, let me give you another biblical example and bring it together. Go to Genesis 39, verse 19 and 20. Genesis 39, verse 19 and 20. Just bear with me. I promise you I'm making a point. Genesis 39, verse 19 and 20. I'll give you another biblical example, and you'll see the similarity hopefully after I make the thought, and then I'll bring it all together here. Genesis 39, verse 19 to 20, if you would. This is talking about Joseph. Was sold into slavery in Potiphar's house. Verse 19, and it came to pass when his master, that was Potiphar, heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me with that to thy servant to me that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So what's going on here? Very briefly, prior to the verses, Joseph, as you know, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, right? He's in a pit there, and they throw him in the pit. They want to kill him, but Reuben says no, and they sell him to slavery. And there he goes down into Egypt, and Potiphar grabs him as God would have it. And of course, Potiphar puts him in his house, and God blesses Joseph, and Joseph earns Potiphar's trust to the point Potiphar says, you have complete control of my home, my finances, where I do things, my clothing, everything. You have control of all of it except for my wife. And Joseph was a good man, okay? And then, of course, the story continues in the verses here. Of course, the wife makes passes at Joseph, and Joseph says no, and she makes up a story. And, of course, as a result of her lies, Joseph is thrown into prison, which we just read in those two verses, 19 and 20. Now, what does that have to do with David? The connection in these two stories between David and Joseph was that both David and Joseph were in a cave in a difficult time in life. I use the word cave, I'm using it in parentheses, because Joseph was not in a cave necessarily. But they're both in a difficult time in life. Joseph is in a jail cell, kind of like a cave, and David's in a cave of Adulam, both in difficult situations. Joseph was taken from his family, worked for an Egyptian, and now was falsely accused and thrown into the king's prison for 2 years. David had nowhere to go, running from King Saul for his life. Both were, if you will, were in a tough spot. And listen, often it's there we think, God help, how come you are not helping me? But let me ask you this, how do you know that God is not helping? Now let me explain that. You say, again, bear with me. Bear with me. Now, if you would, go to 2 Samuel 23. Keep your finger in Genesis 39. We're going back to Genesis. Go to 2 Samuel 23, verse 13 to 16. How do you know when you're in a cave that God isn't helping? You have no idea what he's doing behind the scenes. 2 Samuel 23, verse 13 and verse 16. Those two verses. 2 Samuel 23, 13 and 16 says this. And this is when he was still in the cave of Adullam. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. That same cave there. The troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. So basically, in verse 13, they're back in that cave. The Philistines own that area around that cave, so that's the enemy now. Verse 16, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. So here we are, these men in verse 16, who refer to as the three mighty men, were amazing men who broke through enemy lines just to get a pitcher of water. They were untouched, that no one saw them. They were like just so sleek and so quick and agile. No one saw them, in and out so quick. Great soldiers. Do you know most likely where it started for these men? Back in the cave of Adullam when they were 400 ragtag soldiers. Quite possible these three mighty men came from that cave back there in 1 Samuel. Now, if you would, these 400 desperate men have now become part of the elite. Now look at Joseph. Look at Genesis 41, verse 12 to 14. Genesis 41, verse 12 to 14, if you would. Almost done. I'm making my point. I promise you, I'm making my point. Just bear with me. If you don't lose me, I'm going to bring it all together. I promise you. Genesis 41, verse 12 to 14. It says this. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew servant, to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dreams he did interpret. What's going on? This is the butler who was in jail with Joseph is now returned to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has a dream. Now continue on, look at verse 13 if you would. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. So when Pharaoh dreamed this dream, the butler told him of Joseph, and he could interpret dreams. And of course, Pharaoh restores, calls David, and David is now go to Pharaoh. Now, here's my point. Here's my point. Bring it all together. Just follow me if you would. I would not be surprised to the situation with David. Here he is in the beginning of 1 Samuel in 22. He's in a cave with 400 soldiers who know nothing about warfare. And over here in 2 Samuel, now again, I can't prove this, but I won't be surprised if those three mighty men had come from that cave back there in Adullam and the soldiers. I would not be surprised if years later for King David, if he was praising God for that cave of Adullam, because it was there when God gave him the answer to his problems. He just didn't know it yet. Because back there in 1 Samuel 22, there was 400 men. He's like, well, how am I going to use 400 men? I'm a mess. But God used those men. He trained those men. And years later, God gives him the blessing and gives him the seat as being the king of Israel. And let me say this if I can. And going back to Joseph, I would not be surprised if years later Joseph was praising God for that prison, that filthy place he was in for 2 years. Because listen, it was in that prison he met that butler, and that butler was restored and told Pharaoh at the dream. And Pharaoh has Joseph come. Not only does Joseph become the second most important man in the world, but he's restored to his family. Here's my point, in case you missed it, my friend. Listen to me if you would. There are times when you're in the cave, when you're in a bad spot in life and situations are happening, and God, where are you? He could already be working. You just don't realize it yet. You have no idea. Again, I wasn't there when David went to that cave. I would not be surprised if he was a mess. Say, God, how? I could see him, like, you know, turn to his family because they're there in the cave. Say, Dad, who are these 400 guys next to me? They're not going to help me win any wars. I won't be surprised. You know, I'm kind of paraphrasing that. It's in the Greek somewhere. And I won't be surprised. And I know Joseph was. I know Joseph was frustrated. He told the butler, please tell Pharaoh about me. And of course, the butler forgot all about it for a while. But I won't be surprised when Joseph's in there. And again, I don't know. I'm not trying. Joseph had an amazing testimony. So please, I don't want to discredit that testimony. Amazing testimony before God. All he went through. But I would not be surprised if Joseph had some nights when he was frustrated. God, I served you. I went to Potiphar's house. I never touched that woman ever. And now I'm in a prison. Not to mention, I was taken away from my family for doing what my dad told me to do. He told me to go over and find my brothers. And here I am years later in a prison. What's going on? Right? I think of the people on the prayer list. People who have the diagnosis of different physical illnesses. People in this room who have some situations going on in your life, and you wonder, God, what is going on? When is the help coming? It could already be coming. You just don't realize it. You see, my friend, there are times that God has to bring us through the ministry of the cave, the hard times, to give us the ministry of necessary a time for him to do that. It's those hard times that cause us to realize that help will come. It just might not always be in the way, the time we expect. Some of us, when money's tight, what do we all want? The phone to ring from Uncle Henry saying, guess what? You just inherited $1 million. It never happens. Right. Don't hold your breath. Right? I'm kind of teasing with you. But it might be money's tight and you're at work and the boss says, hey man, can you work an extra couple hours next week? 20 extra hours, some overtime. Might be money's tight and finances are low for going to the grocery store. And you find someone hands you an ad with all the coupons in there. Now, some of us men hate coupons, right? But all the coupons in there. And then you save enough money to make it through the week. Praise the Lord. Look, that's what God does. It might not always come the way you want it to. And again, it's those hard times that cause us to realize that help will come. It might just not always be in the way and time we expect. So again, God, there are times when God has to bring us to the ministry of the cave to give us the ministry of help. Number two, last thought. I'm done. The ministry of the cave can produce the ministry of comfort. The ministry of the cave can produce the ministry of comfort. Go to 1 Kings 19, if you would. 1 Kings 19, verse 13 to 17. last thought tonight. 1 Kings 19, verse 13 to 17. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go return to thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholach, that shall anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So here we are, folks. If you look at verse 13, guess where he is? He's in a cave. He's in a cave. And Elijah's in a cave here. And most know the story here. Elijah is upset. He's frustrated with God, complaining, because he feels as though he is, in verse 13, he is serving God. And while others are compromising or have been martyred for the faith, he feels, I'm the only one left. Look at the end of verse 14. He says it. He says, I only am left, that they seek my life to take it away. So here he is. He is frustrated. He's in a cave, down in despair, feeling sorry for himself. God, I'm the only one alone. Woe is me. Now look at verse 18, though. Read verse 18. Here in the cave, God says, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all that the knees which that have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God says, Elijah, listen, bud, you're not alone. There are 7,000 other brethren just like you, who have not compromised and are very much alive. There are others, if I can put it like this, make the application, there are others who have been to the cave and are doing just fine today. Listen, my friend, God wants to give all of us the ministry of comfort to help others. But sometimes in order to give us the ministry of comfort, he has to give us the ministry of the cave to put us through difficult times and then feel his comfort later, so we can be that comfort to someone else who's also going through a difficult time. I don't know if Elijah ever met those 7,000, but just knowing there's 7,000 other people out there who are just like you, who are in a bad spot because Ahab wants them dead too. But listen, they have not bowed the knee. They have not kissed Baal. They have not worshiped Baal. They're still doing right, honoring you. Listen, Elijah, you're not alone. Someone else has been down that road and is doing okay, and so can you. There is something about that, my friend. In order for you to help others who are going through that time, you have to go through it too. Back in Heritage Baptist Church, Wallingford, Connecticut, the brother who started the Abundant Life Ministry, right where I first got in church, got a good solid church over there, after I got saved. My brother who started that ministry out there after I was saved there, the first church I got in. That man was a good, big help to those people. He started a ministry called Abundant Life Ministry, a ministry to alcoholics and drug addicts. And one reason why that brother was so effective, obviously it was the Holy Spirit, yes. That was the main reason. Another reason why he really could relate to those people, that brother was an alcoholic himself. Not putting down a pedestal. I'm simply saying that man knew what the other people went through himself. If you want to take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 4. These are a couple of verses that someone gave me a couple of years ago, which has been a big help to me, and maybe to you as well. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 4 says this, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of God of all comfort, who comforteth us, excuse me, in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Do you understand, my friend, in order to feel the comfort of God, there are times you have to go through the cave. And then when you see that comfort and you see God working, that is an amazing experience and amazing blessing that you can use to be a comfort to someone else. Now listen, brother, sister, I have been down that road before. I know where you are. I've been there myself. And let me tell you what God did. And I'm reading between the lines back there with Elijah and the 7,000 prophets, 7,000 people who didn't bow to Baal. But I would not be surprised when Elijah heard there were 7,000 other people who have not bowed yet. That comforted him. Hey, Elijah, listen, buddy. There are 7,000 people just like you who are going through the same trial. They live in the same area, and they have not one time bowed that knee to Baal. You cannot put a price tag on that experience that you go through and use to help others. Know what you're going through. It's in your countenance when you talk to other people. It's in your body language because you know what they're going through. You've been through it. You're being real with them. And that, man, I know I was there. I know what you're going through. Again, sometimes God has to bring us the ministry of cave to give us the ministry of comfort. I'm done tonight wrapping it up. Let me say this, my friend. David, he was in a cave. He was in despair, as the beginning of the psalm tells us. But God was very well aware of where he was. And I promise you, my friend, if you are in a cave, God can provide help and comfort in unusual situations. It might not be how you think or how you plan it to happen, but a comfort and help can come from the Lord, just like if you were in a cave. Let me ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes.